All right, guys. Well, I'm waiting for somebody to come and spray some juice on my mic so it doesn't crackle anymore. This is what I need to do. You need a Bible and you need the notes. If you do not have the notes, you're going to need the notes. And then you need a Bible. So hold on one second. I laugh at that, but Jesus used spit to fix things too. So you remember that, right? Okay, so he would spit in the dirt and make mud, put it on there. Okay, all right, here we go. So, you know, it's interesting, we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, this idea of sincere worship and the work of abiding and the idea of our lives being fruitful in Christ, right? And so as we're working through what it is to live a life in Christ, what it is to be effective and productive, what it is to walk with him. We've been just laying out scriptures to kind of examine our lives. And so a few weeks ago when the news broke in regard to Roe v. Wade in particular, the question we had to ask ourselves is we certainly delight in the dignity of life in the womb, but it's also absolutely essential that we dignify the life of the womb, and the idea that there is true brokenness around us. And the word I used was carnage, that sin, that, let me say this out loud, right? We talk about sin, and oftentimes when we think about sin, we think of accusation, and we think of pointing fingers, and we think of judgment, and we think of, but under and all that, to a degree, some of, that is true. But here's the issue with sin that we need to understand. He hates sin because it brings destruction. He hates sin because it brings death. He hates sin because that's why his creation is beginning to wobble and groan. It's why people are separated from him, because they refuse to let go of their sin. And in the life of a believer, what he hates is sin that causes us to have our relationship with him broken. Ineffective. That's the idea of sin. And not even sins what we do, but sin in what it is and the nature of it. Because sin is what brings death. And God is opposed to death. He hates death. So when we talk about sin, what we're talking about is true and utter destruction and brokenness and death. And that should cause us to be desperate to reveal God's mercy. To be in view of his mercy, that he would not condemn us, but be patient and kind toward us, bring us into relationship with him by that mercy, offer us that relationship through grace, and say, walk with me now. And when you do sin, I forgive you. I'm right and I'm just, I'm fair and faithful to you as to forgive your sin. And it's to bring us back into rightness with him. You ever been in a relationship where it's just not right? You're not even quite sure what it is, but it just doesn't, it's not right. And there's a lack of peace or a lack of tranquility or a lack of, it's tense. You ever been there? Right? Is it comfortable? Do you like that? And whoever it is that you're in relationship with, that you have that feeling, that they never leave the back of your mind, do they? Because you want desperately for it to be fixed. And you might even be right in it, but you're not right in the relationship. And so there's this, that's really what we're talking about today. So last week we started talking about insincere versus sincere worship and the fruit of our worship. Our lives are a perfect litmus of whether or not the sincerity of our heart toward God. Are we keeping him in view? Our lives, how we look at people, how we think about people, our attitude toward people, our treatment of people, our language, all that stuff. To a large degree, we can bring back to the sincerity of our worship, our view of God's mercy, our resting in him, and whether my relationship is right there. As I prayed about this, I thought, no, Lord, guide us through this today. Show us Jesus in the midst of all this. So turn to Isaiah 58. So here's the thing. Now, I don't normally put it there. All the text we're going to use today is in the notes. And I don't like doing that because I want you to be in it. right? But we're going to be going back and forth between Isaiah 58 and Luke 15, 17, 15. Let me look. I could never see. Luke 15. So, I mean, if you're able to, and I know with squeaky thumbs, it's hard because it's hard to go from book to book back and forth on a squeaky, but in the Bible, you can go back and forth. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you grab a Bible from the pew front back in front of you, have Luke 15 and Isaiah 58 open. But it's also in your notes because if you are uncomfortable going back and forth. And here's the other thing I would do. I would today, if you're not usually a note taker, take notes today. And ask yourselves questions like this. What am I seeing new about God or having refreshed for me about God today? What am I finding out new about how God sees me and speaks of me today? What's one thing I've been doing and I probably maybe need to change? And maybe what one thing have I seen today and heard today that I can do? And who would I do that for? So I want us to think in those terms. Take some notes. Be surprised. Things down. So here we are. If you go to the top of the notes with me, if you would. Okay, so last week we ended with, not only did we talk about the sincerity of our worship, but we talked about how difficult it is to truly abide. To abide. So Matt had picked some songs that talked about abiding in Christ. And I talked about how hard it is actually to abide. The work that it is to abide. Because in order for me to truly abide with God, I have to perpetually and consistently and constantly push things out of the way. Anybody else? So when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, set Christ, essentially he says, every day set Christ apart as Lord in your heart. What is he saying? There are things that compete with that spot in your heart with Jesus. There are, and legitimate things, my wife competes for that spot in my heart. Now, she's not saying put me there, right, instead of Jesus. My affection for her puts her there instead of Jesus. My children, my grandchildren, my friends, a broken person can very quickly become Lord instead of Jesus being Lord. And in order for me to be truly effective, I must abide in Christ. In order to do that, I have to push everything away to put him back on the throne of my heart. That he would not just be Jesus to me. This is where sometimes I have a little cringe when people will only call themselves a Jesus follower. Because if we call him Jesus Christ, what we're actually saying is, he is Jesus, my Lord. And we're reestablishing his lordship. That he is in dominion over me, that he rules me, but he rules me not with an iron fist, but with a servant's posture. Isn't that beautiful? Which is why we're to serve one another as Jesus served us. We're to bend our knee and open our hands and give and be gracious and kind and merciful. And so the act of abiding is an act. It is a hard work. It is we're compelled. We're told by the scriptures over and over and over again, make every effort to what? Realign our hearts with God. Realign our minds with God. Realign our thoughts with God. Realign our affections with God. Realign our devotion with God. Realign our commitment to God. Realign his lordship in our heart. We are called to that constantly. It's hard work. But at the other end of the spectrum, I don't have to work by myself. So in Philippians, when it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, we stop there and we go, oh my goodness, well, stop it. No, what's the fear and trembling about? Not the fear of somehow displeasing God or making God unhappy or disappointing God. God's never disappointed with his children, by the way. That's another story. No, you know what it is? That fear and trembling has to do with the fact that his holiness, his righteousness, his very person working in me, that should cause me to hold him in reverent awe. He's my Lord. He resides in me. He empowers me. He is doing the work. I'm to join him in the work. And to do that, I must put to death, therefore, remember that phrase I used out of Colossians, put to death, therefore, all the desires of my flesh. Just, and that's perpetual because you can't actually kill it. What we're doing is daily, our fidelity, our faithfulness to God, our devotion's being tested, and every day we put to death that thing that wants to sit in that spot or the part of my flesh that desires for that thing to sit in that spot. And I renounce it and I say to it, you are dead to me. Just understanding that the next morning when I wake up, it crawled back in, right? We need to understand that truth because God is perpetually allowing our fidelity to be tested. We've used a phrase here many, many times. Love is not love until it's tested. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. Trust isn't trust until it's tested. It's that simple. I trust somebody implicitly who has never failed me. The key is when I can learn to trust them despite the fact that they failed me. And in God's context, it's not about him failing me. It's my perceiving him as having failed me. Now we're getting serious. And now this is where we have to go. And now what I want to do is I want to help, as with his word, adjust our perception of him. So here we go. And how often I project onto God how others have treated me. See, God never, ever, ever forsakes a promise, ever. Has anyone here ever had someone in their life forsake a promise, not fulfill the thing they said they would do? Not answer the text they said they would answer? Not be able to get to the thing they thought they could get to? Anybody? Have you ever done that to somebody? Because in our mind, first we went to, yeah, that jerk, I can't believe, oh, that person, yeah. But then I have to go, oh, I've done that too, right? Well, we project that onto God. And so God's word is there to tell us, no, he's true. His timing isn't always what we want, which causes us to perceive him in a way that is not true of him. This is really important. So here we go. So it says, the hard work of abiding is being in view of God's mercy, being in constant view of God's mercy. Anyone ever lose track of God's mercy? You forget that you actually don't deserve your salvation. You deserved condemnation. He relented. He restrained himself. That you're under the umbrella of God's mercy? Okay. So we have to be in constant view of God's mercy to persistently put to death or renounce our flesh and its desires, all those things that compete for the allegiance and devotion of our hearts, and to pick up the cross of Christ, which is our taking upon ourselves both his death and his resurrection, his manner and his way, his person as our Lord, and walk forward with him to follow him. So what have we done recently? Follow with me with the notes if you would. We have examined our hearts toward God and the worship that comes from the condition of our heart. Remember, Jesus said what comes out of your mouth is the expression of what's stored inside the heart. If you are taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, put Proverbs chapter 4 right here. Proverbs chapter 4. What comes from the mouth is what's stored in the heart. After, put a semicolon after Proverbs 4 and put an arrow, a curvier arrow going backwards. And after you read Proverbs 4, go back to Proverbs 2 and how it is we're to store those things in our heart. And that is what will consistently come from our mouths. And remember, there's always sin still harbored in the heart, and so it can be a mixed bag from time to time. But the consistency of what comes out of our mouth, the trajectory of the direction of my mouth and my actions, the preponderance of what comes out of my mouth will be determined by not what I only what I store there, but how I work with what I've stored there. And that has to be renewed daily. Daily. Okay, so we go on. So we've examined our hearts toward God and the worship that comes from the condition of our heart, whether it was insincere or sincere, and the life that comes from the measure of our sincerity. First, the warning to the insincere, the type of worship that is expressed that is that without truly considering, taking into account, being in constant remembrance of God's mercy and our need for it, and having been forgiven much, will we remember to love much? So, we're in Isaiah. So if you're going to the text, go to Isaiah chapter 58, if you would. And this is God speaking to the Israelites in regard to the sincerity of their worship and the life that came from it. So I'm not going to dig deep into this. This is where we were a couple weeks ago. You ready? So, and it speaks for itself. So this is, God speaking to Isaiah, through Isaiah, to the Israelites. Let me pray. Father, would just bless this word to our heart. May we truly be transformed today. May we be rightly aligned with you, and may we experience the light of your word and your spirit, and then the healing that you promise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. It's like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem, that's that key term, right? They seem eager to know my ways. That's the insincerity of the heart of the Israelite in this context. For day after day, verse 2, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. And there's the next one, as if, as the next word of insincerity. As if they were a nation who does what is what? Does what is right. And what is right? That which is according to God's word in relationship with God. So look what it says. It says, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they're a nation who does what is right. And here's the indictment, has not forsaken the commands of its God. And so what he's saying here is they have forsaken the commands of God. They have forsaken them. And forsaking them means to not obey, to not trust, to not do, to hear and know that this is the command of the sovereign God, the holy God, the righteous God, but also the loving God, the merciful God, and the gracious God. And they read the word, and they think the reading of the word is what shows them as being pious. And he's saying, no, it's the sincerity with which you seek after me, how you read the word of God, and whether or not you're doing it. And then, listen, the attitude with which you do it. Because they do some of the things God's words prescribes, but their attitude is wrong because their perception of God is wrong because their heart is wrong toward God. Look what it says now. It says, shout aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation who does what is right and has not forsaken the command of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. And they say, here's the misperception. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? We're trying to impress you, God. We're trying to show you, God. We're trying to do what you're telling us to do. But with what heart are they doing it? Insincere. Look what it goes on to say. Why have we fasted, and they say, you have not seen it, and why have you humbled yourself, and you have not noticed. Yet on the day, so here's the, this is how God knows the sincerity of our heart in regard to worship. If the trajectory of our hearts and the preponderance of our actions and attitude and speech looks like this. Verse 3, yet on the day of your fasting, God says, you do as you please, not as I please. And you take advantage of all the people around you. You're not blessing them and serving them. You're demanding from them and taking advantage of them and taking them for granted. Striking each other with wicked fists, attacking one another, slandering one another, going after one another. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth, going through all the motions, appearing as though you're obeying the commands, but actually leaving the most important commands behind? It is not sacrifice that he wants, it's mercy. That's what he wants. It's not our rigorous religious piety, it's the sincerity of our hearts. It's not even for us necessarily to speak the truth, but to do so with such love and such mercy and such grace that it breaks our heart to present to someone the need for them to repent. That's different. If you're taking notes, put 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 right there. Is this what you call a fast, he says, a day acceptable to the Lord? That it would result in such things? And you would act upon it in this way, which is actually not a reflection of my commands, but of the condition of your heart as you approach me and my commands. Now we're going to stop there for a moment. And that can be heavy. Anybody else feel like, golly, that can be heavy? Anybody? Well, this is what I want to do. We're going to weave together two passages today. The other one is Luke 15. So turn to Luke 15 if you're not there yet. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what God says about us. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes in spite of us. Now again, this is in the notes, so you can follow in the notes also. So if you read with me in the notes, it says, as children of God now, recipients of love expressed in his merciful grace, This might be called our prodigal moment. What we just read, these first five verses of chapter of Isaiah 58, for us as children of God, this is our prodigal moment. Anyone here ever been a prodigal? You know what a prodigal is, right? So what we're going to be reading now is the parable of the prodigal, the prodigal son, the one who takes everything his father gives him and goes and does his own thing with it. Anyone here ever done that? Like you've taken things you've been given and you've spent it on your own pleasure, or you refuse to think about other people, or you've completely lost sight of the fact that everything you have is from God, by God, for the purpose of blessing that God might be seen. Anybody? Maybe I'm the only one. Okay, so here we go. Look what it says. As children of God, recipients of love expressed in his merciful grace, this might be called our prodigal moment. Perhaps losing sight of God's own way. Anybody else? I've done it. The way of our own will and pleasures, and the perilous, fruitless results. And we wonder why our lives look like they do. We wonder why we pray and our voice is not heard. We wonder why we have done these things and God has not seen it, right? Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say about this. So we go to Luke 15:11. It says, Jesus then said, he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, now this is pretty audacious because younger sons usually wouldn't approach their father in regard to what it is they're receiving because the oldest son had most of what was coming, right? But the youngest son was pretty audacious, taking advantage of the father's goodness, we're going to see that later, and says, give me what I got coming. Look what it says. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me. Don't you love that? If you're taking notes and you're like in the actual thing, circle that, give me. Give me! Anybody else? Give me. Stop right there, right? If we want to know the condition of our heart, just listen to that prayer for a minute. Give me what I got coming, Dad. Anybody? All right, so we can stop right in our tracks right there. That actually preaches all by itself. I don't even know if I have to say a whole lot more except that I want to, you know, all of us to be encouraged. So look what it says. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Woo! Let that dangle there for a minute, right? So he divides. So what did the dad do? He was gracious. He was kind. He was patient. He was tolerant. If you're taking notes, put Romans chapter 2 right there. Father, give me the share of my estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he did what? What did he do? He squandered his wealth in wild living. James put it this way. You don't have, what's causing fights between you all? You don't have what you want. But let me tell you, you don't have because you don't ask. But let me make it worse for you. And even when you ask with the wrong motives because you want to spend it on, what did Jesus just say? Your own pleasures. God is always testing the sincerity of our heart. He's testing the sincerity of heart as his children to purify us, to align us with him, to form and shape our character. And so he's going to hold us accountable. This is a beautiful thing, actually. As hard as this seems, this is a beautiful act of a gracious father who's desperately wanting to bring his child into line. That we can be the very thing we long to be, and that is to be like Jesus. We've talked about that before. Who is there better to be like than Jesus? Even if you're not a Christian, when you look at the person Jesus and everything they did and how he did it, and the attitude, now carrying the very nature of Christ, having received the mercy of God, how much more do we want to be that way? And God is saying, I am faithful to make you like my son. And so when I see something in you that isn't like it, I'm going to stop you in your tracks. I'm going to try to draw you back into rightness with me. Look what it says now. So not long after that, the son got together all that he had for a distant country, left for a distant country, squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The famine is actual, but is also representative of the nature of the young man's heart. He was not planted deeply by the stream of God's word and spirit where he would be replenished and refreshed and he would bear his fruit. No, he placed himself in a place of famine outside of God's blessing. So look what it says. After he had spent everything there, there was a famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. Began to be in what? Need. Now, please circle the word need. So sometimes this is how we misperceive God. Man, I hope we have time. This is how we misperceive God. we get to a point of need and we blame God for it. When in fact, what he's allowing us to do is live our life and say, listen, he's so gracious as to let us go our way, knowing that going our way is going to lead us to famine. And when we get into famine, when there's nothing there left, we find ourselves in what? Need. And where do we always go when we find ourselves in need? To the one who we know can meet our need. Oh, this is how God works. When in Romans 1, when it says he gave them up to their own, that's what he's doing. He's leaving us up to our own direction, our own trajectory. Now, he keeps us by his Spirit. We have eternal, in essence, security in him by our confession of faith in the person of Christ, you know, and his work and the Holy Spirit that we have. But here in this life, for us to be effective and productive, he lets us go our own way until we find ourselves in need. Because the only time sometimes we come to God is when we find ourselves where? At the bottom of the pit. Anybody? Am I the only one? Hopefully we see it before that comes. But oftentimes, we just allow ourselves to go along the path, squandering everything he's given us, taking advantage of all the graces that he is, forgetting about his mercy, going about our life as if we want to do what we want to do. And then when everything just falls down at our feet, where do we turn? This is the point. He had spent everything there. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So what's the first thing we always do? We always try to fix it ourselves. I'll do this, or I'll add that, or I'll go get this, or I'll meet this person, or I need to find such and such. Anybody? Right? So that's what he does. So he went out and he hired himself out to a citizen in that country. Now that country is really important. As Jesus is talking to Jews, that country indicates to every Israelite that's there that he didn't just go off to another Jewish town to get himself in trouble. He went to a pagan town to get himself in trouble. That's what this country means. And so when he says he hired himself out to somebody of that country, he has submitted himself now to a pagan's authority and for that pagan person and even that pagan's gods to somehow meet his need. So this is scandalous. And Jesus is setting the entire Israeli group up going, phew, and they're all going, this kid deserves exactly what he gets. Stop it. No. Every Jew listening to this story was going, he deserves this. He deserves every bit of it. From his disrespect for his parents, his dishonoring what he did, you know, that he was wasting everything in wild living. Yes, yes, yes. And now what? He's in a foreign country? What? And he hired himself out, and it gets even better. Who did he hire himself out to? A pig farmer. And if you know anything about Jewish dietary requirements, they don't even touch a pig, let alone eat from a pig. And now he's feeding pigs in this pagan nation after having done everything that he's done. And every Jew listening to Jesus is going, yeah, this kid deserves exactly what he's getting. Jesus is creating contrast. But he's also speaking to the heart of our person, saying to us that we are very easily led astray. And our hearts can easily take upon itself things that we've been blessed with instead of the blesser who blesses us. You hear that? So we go on to the text. Look what it says. Now I have to go a little faster, I think. Okay, so here we go. Look what it says. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his what? His pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So not only was he foolish enough to be where he was, to hire himself out to what he did, to make himself a filthy pig himself by feeding pigs, he didn't. The country he was in, the pagan person, Jesus. What Jesus was doing was he was taking every preconceived notion that a Jew had about a pagan, and he put it right in this story, because every Jew's going, they're shysters, and they're unfair, and they're unjust, and look, this kid's hired himself out, and he's not even getting paid, and every Jew in his hearing is going, yes, 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 this kid deserves everything he's getting, that's where he is, that's who he's with, that's gonna anyone ever feel like about that, you feel like that about everyone, anyone here ever wonder if that's how God looks at us? That even though he might, yes, let our behavior lead us to the place where we're going to finally find ourselves in need, his attitude is not, you're getting what you deserve. I'll say that with a degree, because in Galatians 6, it does say, you reap what you sow. You do. So if you sow to the flesh, you reap fruit of the flesh. If you sow to righteousness, you receive the fruit of righteousness. And so there is some nature of reciprocation here. But the idea here is this. What we're looking at is, how does God perceive the heart of his child, even when they're insincere? And what is it that he wants for us? So we go on. So then, if we go back to the notes, we began to examine our hearts in light of God's mercy and grace. So first, it was insincere worship. And what happens when we lose sight of God's mercy? The second part, though, is we began to examine our hearts in light of God's mercy and grace, remembering him and his love for us in Jesus. This is the heart that persistently puts to death what belongs to the flesh and its members. It remembers and keeps in mind God's mercy that produces a grateful and sincere worship, the life, that life that is born out of it. The fruit of sincere worship is a changed character that changes behavior, that changes you as it changes the person in front of you. This is in service to God and others. So go back to Isaiah 58:6 with me. So God now says, is this not the kind of fasting I'm looking for? Is this not the fruit of a sincere heart? Is this not what I want for you? In verse 6, he says, isn't this the fast I've chosen? To break the chains of wickedness and injustice and untie the cords of the burdensome yoke, and to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? To be alert and aware, and having received compassion, you now give compassion. Having received comfort, you now comfort those with the comfort you've received. Isn't that a heart that recognizes who I am and what I've done and rests in that, now brings it to others? Isn't that the fruit of sincere worship? Look what it goes on to say. To share the food with the hungry, to shelter the poor wanderer, to clothe the naked, and to serve your family. To be attentive to your own flesh and blood. Look at verse 8. And this is what God says. If your heart is sincere toward me and it begins to bear itself in this stuff, or if your heart is insincere, but you see my word and you do these things because you know it's the right thing to do, I will begin to massage your heart toward me. And you know what will happen? Your light's going to break forth like the dawn. Bing! Your light is going to break forth like the dawn. Now, what to the world if we're not actually receiving the light that illumines the path, that guides us along the will of God, that allows our light to shine? And so as I look at this light dawning and breaking through, it's not merely that I become the light of God, but even more importantly, his light now illumines my heart that lets me see his path according to his will. And I begin to sincerely follow. Look what it says. So go back to the notes. This might be called the coming to our senses moment. When a light dawns in and to our heart. Stop. When I find myself where? In need. We're going to look at it in a minute. Look what it says. That moment is a startling remembrance of the true nature of our Father, not our misperception of the Father. Why have I done this and you don't hear it? Why have I done that? No, the reality of who our Father is. Who am I that you would think of me and care for me and grant me life in you? Ah, now mercy is beginning to dawn. Look what it says. When a light dawns in and to our heart, a startling remembrance of the true nature of our Father, his goodness, this is the light that dawns, a light that lights not just our hearts, but our path back to our Father and our Father's goodness. The darkness of my crippled heart is now chased away, and the path back to him is now illuminated. And this is by him according to his truth, and the light of his truth, a light to our path. So, you know, when I'm stuck in a place where I shouldn't be, and it's a lot of it's because of something I've done, all of a sudden I'm shrouded in darkness. I can't tell where I'm going. I can't see the right way. I kind of know the right way, but it's all tangled in my head. Anybody ever get there? Where God, I want to know your will, and I want to do your will, and I want to be like you, but at the same time, I know there are things in my life that have just thrown me for a tizzy. Anybody? Well, that's what this young man did. That's what the Israelites had done. God is saying, no, come to me. Come. Now look what it says. And this is how God works with us. Remember, he's come to a point of need. So look at Luke now, 15:7-12. So now he's, not only is he feeding pigs, but he's longing to eat that which the pig is eating because nobody's given him anything. Nobody. And the last verse we read was from Isaiah was, when you begin to act from the heart as God has made you and has commanded you, a light will dawn. So it's a combination of two things. When I know the right thing to do and I do it, it begins to crack, my life begins to crack open and I begin to move forward. When I see him and the results of obeying him, recognize his sincere mercy toward me. And then open my heart to receive it and remember it. Now look what it says now. Luke 15:17. When the boy came to his what? Senses. When did he come to his senses? When he found himself at greatest need. When all his life of brokenness led him to a place of abject poverty. Stop. That's what sin does in the life of a believer. It renders us unproductive. We begin to hold tightly to the blessings we have because we now have a misperception of God and his blessings as to why he's done what he's done and what he would have me do with it. I'm all tangled up. And no matter who I go to, I can't seem to get it right. And God will allow us to get there so that we'll come to our senses. Look what happens when we come to our senses. When he came to his senses, what did he do? Look at the phrase, how many of my father's hired servants have food to what? Spare. Now, if you've heard me teach on this, there's an important element here. He didn't say my father's slaves, because the slaves of a Jew always had food to spare, because a slave for a Jew was to be treated as though they were part of the family, except without property. Hired servants, on the other hand, were just paid. You come in, you get paid, you get out. I have no responsibility to you, but give you a fair wage. So what he's saying is the lowest of the low on my father's farm has more food to spare. In other words, he's so generous and he's so good that even those that the law does not require him to pay lavishly, he does. That's crazy. And what is it that he gives us lavishly if we remember his mercy and his grace, which are reflections of his character and his nature, which is goodness? If you're taking notes, put 2 Peter chapter 1 right here. Because what we're looking at here is not me, but him. And we're having our lenses cleaned so we perceive him rightly and not wrongly. Because this is all about God and how he loves his children. And he'll let us go off the rails. He'll let us do it. So that we hit the bottom, come to our senses, turn around, and remember his mercy. This is the beauty of our Father, and this is the security of us as his children and his desperate love for us. Look what it goes on to say. Hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, now, look at this. Now all of a sudden he's got a right perception, the goodness of his father, the generosity of his father, the mercy and grace of his father, the lavish generosity of his father. Now he recognizes his own sin. I see the glory of my dad, and in the shadows of the glory of my dad, the light that dawns from it, I now see my sin. The light that shines from the holiness and the goodness and the generosity and the mercy and the grace of my Father reveals my sin to me, not to crush me, but to bring me back to him, to forgive me, to remind me of his mercies. Look what it says. Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. I see my poverty now. I recognize how gracious you've been to me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. He returned. He went back with a broken, contrite heart and a humility that recognized his own sinfulness in the light of his father's lavish love. But it didn't cause him to run away from his father. It caused him to run toward his father. And he went toward his father with the right attitude, but with a poor perception of how God sees him in his sin. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Oh, no, he says. No, no, no. Look, let's finish this. Isaiah So seeing and coming to know our Father rightly and then becoming more and more imitators of him as dearly loved children, we're able to see him, we want him, and we run back to him. And Isaiah 58, 8b says this, as much as the light will dawn on your heart, now your healing and your recovery and your restoration will quickly appear. You'll be brought back into right relationship with your Father. You'll be brought back into alignment with your Father. You have restored sonship that you never actually lost, but he's making sure you know. How do I know? Let's finish this. Look at Luke. See, this then is our recovery and our healing. As we turn and go, we realize our recovery and our healing. By the real and true love of the Father lavished on us in Christ Jesus, we are now refreshed by his rich welcome and acceptance. We are restored to rightness with him and ourselves. We are returned to him and his goodness, then to accomplish his goodness reflected by his work in us. We go out now, not only having had our path illumined by the light, the sin of our heart revealed by that light, we now become the very light that God is in us. As proof of his goodness, not only to us, but through us. And this is how Jesus ends the story. Luke 15. But while he, Father, was filled with what? What was he filled with? Compassion. Not anger, not vitriol, not wrath, not disappointment, not hatred, not contempt. Not a wagging finger. Ironically, later in Isaiah 58, just after this, it says, if you do away with the wagging finger. You know why we are to do away with a wagging finger? Because God doesn't wag. He runs to us. Look what it says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his what? Son. Not ran to the one he would restore back to sonship, but the one who is his son, even though the relationship was broken, the relationship was injured, and the relationship, no, he remained his son. So the very thing the boy felt because of the consequence of his sin was that I'm no longer worthy to be your son. The father, without the boy being able to say a thing, the boy says, the father goes, no, my son is back. Look what it says. He was filled with compassion, ran to his son, and threw his arms around him, and did what? Kissed him. Don't you love a good kiss? And I don't mean, I don't mean what you think I mean. I mean, you know, Prof, have I kissed you on the cheek? I have. I did last week, in fact. I ran right up to you and kissed you right on the cheek. There was another young man in the back. I kissed on the cheek. I'll kiss you. Get in my way. Gabe, have I ever kissed you? Yes, I've kissed you. Dan? You're getting a big sloppy one right on the forehead. I'm Italian. We kiss. I miss kissing. But while I was still a long way off, But while I was still a long way off, we should read it that way. My father saw me, and he was filled with compassion for me, and he ran to me, his son or daughter. He threw his arms around me, and he kissed me. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father didn't listen to a thing he said. He said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, who has always been my son, was dead, not killed, dead. In other words, he was distant from me, broken from me, ineffective with me. And he is now alive again. He has been restored back to the life I have for him, back to the effectiveness, back to the product. Look what it says. He was lost and wandering, but he came to his senses. He remembered me. You know, whether we know it or not, that's communion. Jesus' whole point to his disciples was said, I want to celebrate with you because I'm doing something that's going to restore you to me as sons and daughters. I'm going to establish a relationship between you and the Father that is, it will never be assailed against. I want to enable you to enter into a mercy and to a grace that gives you a gift of life that is eternal and secure. That is the expression of my Father's lavish love. And I promise you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't, I promise. then no one can snatch you from my hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of my Father and me. Whew. Come, here's my body given for you. Receive it, and you have this life. Come, drink my blood, and you will have received it. And he said, now every time you get together, you remember what I've done for you. Remember whose you are because of what I've done. And you celebrate together the beauty of the prodigal, remembering that he's the son of a child. Even though he didn't feel like it, his father said, no, you're my boy. You're my girl. Come home. Come home. See, that is how God massages the heart of his children to produce deeper and more consistent sincerity and a worship and a life that reflects the truth of his mercy. We're all prodigals from time to time. We need to know our Father's gracious love, his power for restoration, his healing, and that he's always calling back to us, hoping we'll just come to our senses and turn so he can throw another party. Amen. We're going to sing a song. While we're singing the song, reflect on this truth. Come forward and take the elements, take them back to your seat. We'll take communion together. Let's stand.